chapters that we have this evening. The question that comes up is a question that we've been kind of dealing with throughout the book of Psalms, and we will a little bit more tonight. And that is this idea of how do we know the hand of God? How would we know it? How do we recognize it? How do we recognize God's involvement in our lives? And even more so, we can go another step and say, how do we know what He's doing, where He is? And oftentimes, we ask ourselves, where is God when we're in the middle of trials, in the middle of fire, in the heat of the battle? Sometimes it seems that we are so overwhelmed by a situation that we don't know which way to turn. And I think everyone in this group here tonight knows what it's like to lose their spiritual way. And in light of that, we read the Psalms, many of them written by King David, who certainly knew what it was like to lose his spiritual way. And when we read these, we can kind of read them in the light of that. One of the blessings of Psalms is Psalms are something that is poured from the very hearts of the writers. Now, that doesn't mean they're not anointed by God, because most definitely they are. We find Jesus here written in the Psalms, and we're going to find him some even tonight, prophecy hundreds of years before he was born. And when we look at this, we still can't help but feel that these are coming from the very hearts of these men, from their experiences, from their lives that they had led, even their downfalls, even their stumbles, their doubts, their hard times. And that's why the book of Psalms is especially comforting when you're going through a difficult time. And I encourage you to make it a part of your devotions. We begin in Psalms 44 this evening, and it begins really with a praise of the Father. And I just loved reading this. And let's read the first eight verses before it kind of changes tone a little bit. Begins in verse 1, chapter 44, and says, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen from with the hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out, how they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did they their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God, command deliverance for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies, and hast put them in shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name forever. Salah." And Salah means think on these things. So it seems like a good place to stop there. Let's go back again to verse 1. He begins again. He says, "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old." Now we have to understand that in the Mosaic Law, if you are a student of the Old Testament, that it is given right in the law that it requires all Israelites to teach the children, their children, God's work amongst them in days gone by. In other words, pass down through the ages the miracle of God and what He had done in their midst. Now, I cannot tell you how important this is. First of all, on a family basis, it is ever so important for you as parents to teach your children. I realize that we kind of live in an age where, how's the old thing? Takes a village to raise a child? What's that thing that she's always trying to spew? It's like, no, I have an idea. It takes parents to raise a child. And in light of that, we cannot be depending on the teachers if they go to public school. You cannot depend on the children's ministers here on Sunday for your children's spiritual upbringing. This is something that you need to be doing at home, and not just the Bible. Now, I'm not trying to make light of the Bible or take that away. You should be reading the Bible to your children on a regular basis. But I think it should go deeper than that. I think your children need to know what God has done in your life. Now, the question is God doing anything in your life that you can tell your children about? That's kind of a prerequisite to actually. I think the Lord has done some great things in our lives, and we should be sharing these things with our children. And with how God has dealt with you, even your downfalls. That's all right. I mean, not the sort of details, you know, gruesome things of the life we lived in our BC days, but the glory of God and how He pulled us up and out of that, as we read last week, that miry clay. And so sharing with your children something very important. Now, you cannot really underestimate the power of your children seeing God in you. Now, if you have children, you cannot ignore that ministry. That is absolutely a God-given ministry. If you don't want that ministry, don't take it on. But don't have children and then try to bow out. Okay? And if you have children and you're thinking, well, I would bow out now, but I can't go back. Well, it's too late. You got it by default. God's put you in that ministry, and it's time to buck up and be a man and teach your kids. But it goes much deeper than even that, as far as our fathers have told us what worked out this in the days and the times of old. I think it's something that we should be sharing brother to brother, sister to sister, that we should be sharing in this body of Christ as far as what God has done in our lives. Now, I grew up in a old school denominational church. Anyone grew up with the testimony meetings? Yeah. You ever have that? Oh, yeah. Oh, man, you guys, you've been blessed then. Sorry. There's nothing wrong with testimonies per se, but, you know, I guess I have to just, you know, grit my teeth when I hear that term because, I don't know, you had to have been through one to know what I'm talking about. Fingernails on a chalkboard sometimes. But I do think there's a place for testimony, and I think not in a big group like this, but in small groups as far as testifying what the Lord has done, sharing what the Lord has done in your lives. And this group, man, I mean, we're the best at this because God has done some incredible, incredible miracles in this body of Christ. And so it should be as far as sharing what the Lord has done. And that seems to be kind of, you know, when we all get together, our conversation just kind of drifts that way, doesn't it? I mean, we, our leadership this past weekend went away for the weekend just to get together and to share with each other, fellowship, to grow in the Lord. And, you know, it seemed like our conversation was always drifting into the great glory of the Lord, what God has done, what God had done in the past, what God is doing in our body, that and lasers. That was pretty much the whole conversation. Had to have been there. Great conversation. And you know what? They actually will go all the way across the lake. Okay, never mind. Those of you there and there, you know what I'm talking about. Aaron is not a liar, no matter what people say. Okay. Okay, that's right. See there? It all comes from Dad, teaching him, raising him, as for God, teaching him the things of God. So, but when we reiterate what God has done in the body, when we tell each other, this glorifies God, and it encourages others, because some people are in that situation where they're struggling with those life trials, and when we say, you know, the Lord is faithful, and He will bring you up out of that, and He will carry you, and He will deliver you. When we talk about those things, it gives glory to God and encourages others. And of course, we look back at the years that have gone by in this church, and it's been miracle after miracle. I was reading a commentary over this chapter, and the guy was trying to tell me that God doesn't do miracles anymore, or not as many. It's kind of few. The miracle age was gone by, and I was like, man, poor guy, he needs to go to our church. Because, I mean, I see miracles daily. That's the only thing that keeps me going. I would have quit, you know, a long time ago, I think, if I hadn't been fueled by seeing the miracles God does in this body of Christ. So there is a place for sharing with each other, okay? We share with each other spiritual battles, even the hard times. That's all right, you know? I don't know. This may come as a shock to each one of you, but, you know, you're not the only one that goes through hard times. That's a miracle, isn't it? You just thought, wow, you thought it was just you, right? No, we all go through these things, okay? He goes on and says, speaking of how God had delivered and the great things that God had done, he says, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, speaking of God here, how you did afflict the people and cast them out, this is speaking of their enemies, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand, thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. Now this is very, very important, and anyone who's speaking the truth of God's deliverance and God's action in their lives will quickly admit, you know what? None of these battles that I've ever gone through were ever won by my own sword. It was always God. It was always His arm. It was always His work. It was always His miraculous that came through. And again, we know that in this body of Christ, don't we? Now, some of you that have been around here a long time, it's just there's too many things that have happened that there's no way we ever could have pulled off. And I want to tell you something. There's a lot of things in the works right now that the body as a whole is unaware of. But I tell you one thing. Hang on to your seat, because if you think the last couple years was great, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because God is in the process of doing some really, really great stuff. I'm excited. If the Lord tarries, we truly are going to rock this county. So we're excited about it. So in looking back, when we see what God has done, we know then for He's going to come forward in the future, because it was all God. And it wasn't, it's not just now, it's not just here in our church and, you know, in the year 2000 here in Dunn County, but it goes all the way back to Old Testament times that God has done, is doing, and will do. It's all God all the time. And we rest in that fact. Thou art my King, O God, command deliverance for Jacob. Through thee, I'm getting into the old King James here, and through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. Now anyone who thinks that the salvation by grace is a New Testament teaching has not read very much of the Old Testament. Because here we really have a teaching of salvation by grace apart from works right here in the Old Testament. Because the writer here is saying that I'm not going to trust in my own bow to save me. I'm not going to trust in myself, my own righteousness, my own strength, my own doings, in order to save me. Now listen, if you're not a believer here tonight, you're not born again, that is one of the hardest bridges to cross, to get to the point in your life when you go, you know what? I can't do it. Now some of us are trying to walk in the secular world, and we're trying to just keep, you know, your hands around your life just to keep it from exploding to part the seams. You know, it starts to ooze through your fingers, and you always feel like you're just a day away from losing total control, you know, and then packaging you up in a straitjacket and shipping you off to a farm somewhere. Now, we all kind of laugh at that, but don't you ever feel like it's just that far away? You ever? Yeah. I always tell everybody that I've always felt that insanity was a door I pass every day on the way to work. I see it there every day. Sometimes I open it a crack and look inside. Eek, shut the door again. That's all the further it is. And so you start to feel like that you're just kind of just barely hanging on to your life until you finally realize that you can't do it. And that's the biggest bridge you will ever cross when it comes to salvation, because there is something inherent in each one of us that makes us say, I can do it. I'm the man. I can do this. And if I just am tough enough. Now, we also live under the devil's lie, which is, you know what? I just need to get some things straightened out in my life first, and then I'll be a Christian. Oh, get a clue. What do you need to come to Christ for then? I mean, if you get things straightened out in your life, you know, write a book. And, you know, and you don't need Jesus if you can get it straightened out. And by the way, He doesn't want you then. You're saying, whoa, wait a minute, what are you talking about? No, my Bible says you must be a broken vessel. So if you're not broken, then I guess He didn't die for you, right? Now, I'm being facetious, but I'm trying to make a point here that He works with broken vessels. He likes busted stuff. I don't know why. You know? It's just like the guy always collects all the busted stuff at the garage sales. What are you going to do with that? I don't know. Fix it up. And it's like, it costs a nickel. That's about what our lives are worth when we just slide it across the table. It's all busted. It doesn't work anymore. The spring's busted, you know? And give it to God, and He makes it new, doesn't He? He does. He makes it new. So when you arrive at a point, finally, if you're not here tonight, as long as you're breathing, He'll wait for you. Now, if you cease to breathe, then that is a problem. But as long as you're breathing, He'll wait for you. In the sense that you have to come to the end of yourself. You have to get to the point in your life where you say, I can't do this. Now, some of us figured that out in our teen years. Some of us figured out in 20s. Some of us 50s, 60s, before we finally went, okay, I give up. You know, because, you know, let's face it, a lot of us are, you know, are just that hard-headed. I'm not putting anybody down. I mean, really, it's by grace that we figured it out in the teens, didn't we? Those of us that did. For I will not trust in my own bow, neither shall a sword save me. The writer's faith here was not in himself, but was in God. Going on in verse 7, it says, but thou hast saved us from our enemies. And again, thou hast saved us. You have saved us from our enemies. One of the coolest things, again, if you're not a believer here tonight, you have no concept of what I'm saying. But one of the coolest things in all the world is to get up in the morning and know that the Creator of the universe is on your side. He's watching out for you. You talk about Big Brother. I mean, and it's like, I'm not worried. I'm not worried about anything. You know, you guys know how I kid about Superman. And then, you know, Jeremiah went so far as to buy me a Superman shirt, you know. By the way, I think you should bury me in that shirt, by the way. Okay. Holy blue jeans, sandals, and a Superman t-shirt. Okay? That's where I want to go. And so this idea that we really are supermen, you're not leaving this world until God says. Now, one of the things I've been in discussion with Scott about him going to Sudan, and we all know the dangers that he's going into. And a lot of people are like, man, that's crazy. wow, you're going into a war situation, and aren't you afraid of getting bombed and dying out there? Well, first of all, that could happen just going down to your job at the post office. Listen, seriously, we live in a dangerous world, don't we? Last night I'm cruising home, and I picked off my third deer in the time that I lived here in Dunn County. And you're just cruising down the road, and it's like one minute you are alive, and you're cruising, and the next minute, there's Bambi right in front of your truck, and if Bambi's alive today, she's got a really, really bad headache because I hit her really hard. And you think about the idea, it's like, I'm not leaving here till God says. And it doesn't matter whether you're sitting in your living room, and Scott has come to these terms. It doesn't matter whether he's in his living room or whether he's in the Sudan. Because when God says, time's up, either a bomb drops on him there, or a satellite goes through his roof and picks him off here. Or one of those things, gadgets fry him, that he plays with all the time. Way down there, and he's just cooked Scott, And so when God says it's your time, and that is a great deal of peace, isn't it, believer? When it's like, look, I ain't leaving till God says. And it's already written. It isn't like one day it goes, well, okay, you today. It's not like it's a random, out goes the dice, and oh, it's Tim's turn, God's not rolling dice up there. It's like 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, you're with me. And the amazing thing is, I don't think death. I think that one minute I'll be here, and the next minute I will be in the perfect body in a perfect world with a perfect God. And no more hassles, No more Mondays. Do you realize that? There's no Mondays in heaven. I am convinced. No Mondays in heaven. And then you just get to go down and hang out with Jesus Christ and Paul the Apostle and Moses and Noah and all these guys for the rest of eternity. And you can say, did you really, really get two of a kind in the... How'd you do that? Did it smell? You can ask them all those questions you always wanted to know. And you're not going to leave here until God says. And that's a great peace. A great peace. God's got us in our hands. Again, if you're not a believer, you can have that, man. You can have that. You see, what's it going to cost you? Let's see, what will it cost you? It'll cost you all the guilt you're carrying around. It'll cost you all the lack of peace. You got to give up your lack of peace. You have to give up your uncertainty about the future. You have to give up your unhappiness, the emptiness, anything that you don't want to give up in there. That's what you got to give up being a Christian. See, don't let anyone snow you. Being a Christian's not about, I don't go to movies, I don't smoke cigarettes, I don't drink beer. All that's between you and God afterwards. No one's going to be getting after you about that. That's between you and God. Okay? Being a Christian means peace. It means eternal life. It gives you the positional availability of abundant life if you step out. And then nothing beats it. None of us are clamoring to get back. Goes on in verse 8 and says, in God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. We boast all the day long. Now, how do we do that? That kind of goes along that same line of thinking. That verse in the Bible that says pray unceasingly. It's like, I got to go to work. How do I pray unceasingly? It's the same line of thinking because we do this. We boast of God all day long. We give glory to God all day long. We give praise all day long. And how do we do this? It's not just in word, though that's very important. It has to do with life. Action. I have always believed that if you are truly a born-again believer and you've given God control of your life, people will know you're a Christian even if you never open your mouth. I can spot them. I'd like to take a test sometime and just go with a couple of you and we'll walk through Walmart, okay? And we'll see if we can't pick out the Christians. And what we'll do is we'll go, I think them, and we'll go up and ask them, are you a born-again believer? And we'll see what our odds are. I bet you I can pick them out. I bet you can too. Because there is a peace on their face, isn't it? There's something that goes on there. There's a lifestyle, and those are the people you work with. And people should be able to look at you and go, I can look at his language, I can look at the peace on his face, I can see how he deals with himself and deals with his wife, deals with his kids, deals with his financing, all these things. Just in life, they look at that and go, there's something different about that person. And let me tell you something, that's what draws people to Jesus. Not by you, living like hell and speaking of heaven. Because a lot of us like to do that. That doesn't do anything. I mean, just because they're unsaved doesn't mean that they're generally stupid. Okay? They can figure that out. I wouldn't want it. If I can't see it in your life, I wouldn't want it. But it's our lives that gives God glory. Now, he goes on in verse 9, and he has a definite change in tone here. Now, why? What happens here? Well, I believe definitely that there's no reason to assume that these don't go together. But what happens here is the true heart of a man, and let's face it, as we read this, this really is our hearts. Because it seems like on the human basis, we can just be praising God, you know, oh, we're giving God the glory, you know. And then on the way home, we moan and groan about what God's doing. What are you doing, God? I mean, I only got $2 in my pocket. I mean, don't you understand? Can't you see what I'm going through? And we begin to moan and groan. And this is the same situation that this writer is going through when he begins, verse 9, with an ever so important word. But, oh no. That's always a problem. Anytime that you go on, it's praise God, He's so wonderful, He does great things, but either He is or He isn't. But thou hast cast off and put us into shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for nothing, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and thy shame of my face has covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger, all this has come upon us. Yet have we not... Yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from the way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons, and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for the sake are we killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, he starts to go down a huge spiel here about what God's not doing. Now, you ever get in God's face, so to speak? You guys know what I'm talking about. I mean, really. I mean, you ever go nose-to-nose with God and say, what are you doing? What are you doing to me here, God? Forgetting that the vessel, the clay, never speaks to the potter and says, I don't like what you've made here. Because without a potter, you would still be, my friend, a lump of clay. But he has made us to breathe, heart to beat, to experience life. Again, I know I kind of, you know, go down this road a lot, but boy, I tell you, going overseas has been an enlightening experience for me. I'm so excited to take some new ones in October. You'll never be the same. We're so spoiled in this country. And we whine so much about what we don't have when we're the richest country, people. We have so much. He says, but thou wast cast off, put into shame. He goes down that huge spiel, getting into God's face here. Basically, what he's saying in the first 8 verses and then going on into verse 9, he's saying, we've heard what God has done in the past. We've heard of his power and his faithfulness, but we're struggling here and now, and God, where are you now? Now, perhaps you're in this crowd, and you've experienced this even in this body of Christ. You say, well, Pastor, you know, you've talked about all these great things that God's doing, that God's doing these great miracles in people's lives, body of Christ, and you know what, Pastor, you're right, but what about me? Where is God for me? And that is very much the attitude that we read here. Again, very much getting into God's face, and especially in the times of trial. And there's no doubting here that the writer here is speaking in a time of trial. And we've talked about this before, especially hit it hard as we were going through the book of Job. And the idea that just because we're Christians, that does not exempt us from trials and temptations and tribulations. I'm sorry if that's newsflash to you. These are still going to come. But then again, they're going to come if you're not a Christian too, aren't they? So see, the option isn't, well, oh, trials as a non-Christian, but I become a Christian, and then, oh, prima donna, life is rosy, you know, and nothing ever go wrong with me again. That's not the truth. It's trials on the left, trials on the right, no God on the left, God on the right. The choice is yours. Remember, this is the God who made you breathe. This is the God who made everything that you know, every thought you ever had. He invented that thought, see? He could give you the ability to think. Isn't that strange? Do you ever think about thinking? Isn't that weird? I can think. Data. Isn't that weird? And then the whole dream thing, you can play a movie in your mind and invent it as you go along. And God made you to be able to do that. You say, no, that's evolution. Oh, come on. Why would you evolve to dream? What point would there be in that? I mean, there's no point in dreaming. I mean, especially some of the dreams I have. There was no point in that. Sometimes we wish we didn't. But God is the creating power, and I would rather have Him with me through those trials and tribulations. And never forget, He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The trials may be there, but I tell you, walking in the Lord's light, walking in His hand, we're able to rise above it. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Mind you, he's saying, beloved, so he's speaking here to believers. Don't think it strange when you go through fiery trials. He goes on in verse 13 of 1 Peter 4, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. In other words, you are able to partake in just a bit of what Jesus went through. And He tells us to rejoice in that. Zechariah 13, verse 9 teaches us a concept that helps explain very much about the trials, tribulations of life. Zechariah 13, verse 9 says, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now, how did they refine gold in those days? They take the unpurified gold, and they would put it in a pot, they'd put it out there over the fire, and they would cook that stuff, and cook it over a hot, flaming fire. And what would happen is finally the gold would begin to melt down and all the impurities then would rise to the top and you'd skim the impurities off. Oh, starting to sound familiar now, right? Skimming the impurities off in a flaming fire. It's like, oh yes, that's what I go through. And then what happens is that over time that gold gets more pure and more pure. How does he know it's becoming more pure? Because he then, the person working the gold will then look down into the gold, and the more he can see his reflection in that gold, the more pure it is. And that's just what God does with you and I. The more he can see himself in you, the more pure you are. But it takes fire, doesn't it? I mean, let's face it. Without the trials and tribulations, would any of us give up some of the stuff that has been pried white-knuckled out of our lives during trials and tribulations? Interestingly enough, God doesn't seem to beat me over trials and tribulations. What He does is leave me to the end of that thing I'm hanging on to. It's always like, oh, you like that stuff? Oh, go ahead. Just indulge then, my friend. We'll see where it takes you. And so we snort up cocaine or, you know, smoke our brains out or whatever it is that is our choice until all of a sudden we start to have the consequences of that. Or we go out, we sleep with everyone and end up with some very strange, maybe lifelong, maybe death-long disease. So see, God is saying, that's why I was telling you. And I wish that we didn't have to do that, but is there anyone here that doesn't have to do that? No, we're all hard-headed. It seems like whenever those things, we have to go down that road. But He's willing to leave that to ourselves if that's what we insist on doing. But in that, if that is skimmed away through that trial and tribulation, then we become more pure, we become like Jesus, and that is a lifelong process. We're so impatient too. And I'm not trying to cut you a abundance of slack here today to say, just kick back, you got plenty of time, you know, just go ahead and live with that sin. But I also, many of us expect, you know, to be Elijah 2 weeks after we're saved. You know, we're just waiting for the great snatching away. You know, here I am, Lord, call me Enoch, come for me, you know. I just want to be with him. And he was not, you know, he's just gone. It's like, I know pretty much everyone in this church, and I wouldn't hold their breath. I'm not holding mine either. So it's a lifelong process of God putting us through fires. Now, I realize we can look at this and say, well, if God is a loving God, then why would he allow these trials to come in my life? That doesn't sound like loving, but once again, we're living in a year 2000 sort of modern-day parental attitude, you know, where how we raise our children these days, we just love them. You know, when Billy Bob, you know, pokes his sister's eyes out, we just sit down, we talk with him. That's bad, Billy Bob. Don't do it. You know, take that kid out and whoop him. You say, oh, Tim, that's so archaic. No, that's Bible. That's Bible. If you plant to the wind, my friend, you will reap the whirlwind. Wait till that kid's 16 and you'll know what I'm saying. But God does these things, and he allows these things to come into our lives. Now, let me give you an example. Many of us, as this writer here in this chapter was saying, he's going, now, wait a minute. We haven't turned away from God. I still love God. I have done all the right things. I'm going to church. You know, I'm in devotions. I'm trying to live an upright life, above reproach. I'm trying to do these things. Why am I going through trials? Well, let me give you an example. Now, you recall in the New Testament where Jesus, and then with all of his doubting buddies around him there, fed the 5,000, a few loaves and fishes. You recall the story? It's a great time of compassion, a great outpouring of love, a great miracle. There they were. All right, we're the buff disciples. We're feeding 5,000. And mind you, that was 5,000 men. I didn't count the women and children. So you figure maybe probably closer to 15,000. So they feed these people, and it's like, all right, we did a good thing today. Woo, woo, woo. You know, you've been in those times where you work all day for God. It was a real spiritually buff day, and it's like you come cruising home, and then you hit Bambi. No, that's a different story. Different story entirely. And then what happened that night as they left? Now, all those fat, happy 5,000 people, 15,000 people, whatever they were, they cruised home. Everything's fine and dandy for them. The apostles, on the other hand, they get in the boat. Jesus says, I need a little time by myself, boys. You go on, I'll catch up with you. Of course, they're probably wanting to catch up with us, you know. So the apostles get in the boat, they cruise out. What happens? A storm blows up. Now, I kind of believe that those apostles at that time are going, do we deserve this? I mean, we worked all day for God. I mean, we did some good stuff. We fed all those people, and now we're going to drown out here. I mean, Jesus, according, I guess, you know, him being God, he knew when to get off the boat. He knew better than to go out here, you know. Left us out here just to die. The storm's blowing up. And I can imagine at that point, these same thoughts as the writer of this psalm was going through their heads. We don't deserve this. Now, is there anyone in this crowd that has never at least had the hard attitude where they turned to God and said, God, I don't deserve this? Well, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says you're absolutely right. You don't deserve that. You deserve to die. I'm not kidding you. We deserve to die. What's the penalty of sin? Death. Anyone here not a sinner? Okay, what do we deserve? Death. So when we go through those situations, I would just remind you at that point that the only reason you're breathing is by God's grace and mercy. You're saying, Tim, this isn't very cheering. This isn't cheering me up here. There's more. We go on. Because what happened in that storm? Now, I'd be willing to bet also, at you, that every man on that boat, by morning's first light, would not have traded the storm they went through the night before for the ability to walk away with those 5,000. Not one of them. Why? Because it was in the middle of that storm that they got to see the glory of God. Because in the middle of that storm, when they thought everything was doomed, it was over, they were cashing in the chips, Jesus comes walking across the water. you say, Tim, do you actually believe Jesus walked on water? Weren't there some stones there? You know, you've heard the stories. He's close to shore, and there were some storms there. It's like, well, that'd be pretty embarrassing for these great fishermen to nearly drown 10 feet from shore. But anyway, you know, we all heard the stories. I mean, do you really believe it? Yes, I absolutely do believe that Jesus Christ can walk on water. And at that night, all those apostles got to see Jesus Christ come to them in the midst of the storm. I emphasize, in the midst of the storm. And there was one individual who definitely would not have traded anything. Because that night, Peter walked on water too. You say, yeah, but didn't he sink? Yes. But he also walked on water first. Let me tell you something. This may sound like a weird thing for your pastor to say, but I, in my lifetime, would rather have walked 2 feet on water than having never got out of the boat. Even if it meant that I sunk once and had to scream out in embarrassment, Lord, help me. I'd rather do that. You see, Peter, in the midst of that storm, he was able to see God's glory as Jesus Christ reached down, take his hand, and pulled him back up again. Jesus crawled in that boat and calmed the storm. Jesus likes to do that, you know. You say, well, when is he going to calm the storm? Friend, I don't know. In your life, I don't know. You see, he's not dealing corporately here with us. Only he's dealing individually with you. My only advice on a human level is learn as quickly as you can what in the world he's trying to teach you. Because sometimes we delay these things because it's like, duh. You know, we're not getting it. Or we refuse to pay attention to what he's trying to say. And then finally when we relent, it's like we could have got this done like weeks, months, years ago. If you only would have turned to me. If you only would have said, Lord, help me, I'm sinking. And so those apostles went through and they got a blessing in the trials that we cannot get if we never go through trials. Now, these first 8 verses in this chapter, they're great, aren't they? Very victorious time, a great time of great triumph and victory. And it's like, yes, I want to experience that. I want to have that in my life. But I want you to notice that if you read those 8 verses again, you will notice that those times, those victorious times that the writer is speaking of here, was not without war, not without trial. Oh, no. They were there. It was a time of trial. It was a time of war. But it was also a time of salvation. But when we look back at it, the only thing we kind of catch there is like, woo-hoo, you know, God, all right. You know, we just see the victorious part. And I want to tell you something today. If you are willing to trust God through the storms and the trials that you're going through, possibly even today, then there will be one day where you will also look back and you will remember these days as days of victory in God's intercession. Now, when the apostles, in the years after, when they told that story, what do you think the focus was of the story? Man, we thought we were going to die. We thought for sure. You know, oh, storm is terrible. Water's coming in the boat. It's terrible. We're going to die. No, what they focused on, I am sure, was there was a big storm coming up, and we looked across the water, and Jesus was walking across the water towards us. And then Peter, insane Peter, decided to get out of the boat. Can you hear him talking about this story and laughing? And he got out of the boat, you know, and he walked on water, but then he started to sink, you know, because that's Peter. And then Jesus, you know, grabbed him by the hand, pulled him back up out of the water. And then Jesus got in the boat, and he calmed the whole storm. Oh, it was really far out. Just mind-blowing. It's the victory we remember, don't we? But they had to trust in God. That's the only part you get to play, is whether or not you're going to trust him for the trial and for his timing and for the outcome. Ask him, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Am I not hearing you here? Am I disobedient? Am I failing in an area? Or perhaps it's none of the above, and it's just this thing we call life. See, life has its lows, and it's at its high points. Remember, 23rd Psalm, we talked about through the valley of the shadow of death. But the Master has been this way many, many times before, and He knows the paths. It takes you through the valleys to get to the mountaintop. And it will come. But the mountaintop, on the other side, there's always a valley. Mount Transfiguration. What a high point. Apostles up there, wow. Oh, this is great. Shall we build, you know, three altars here, you know, for you? And it was just a real moment there to see the great hand of God manifested up there on top of the mountain. And they come down off the mountain, and what was waiting down there? A demon-possessed boy and a bunch of apostles who couldn't manage to cast out the demons. Remember, it was like, whoop, mountaintop, shoo, right down to the valley. And it often happens that way. I've shared with you guys, one of the great moments of my life is when Chuck Smith, who founded Calvary Chapel, his first time he ever been to Wisconsin, was to come out here and to dedicate our church. And he came out here and dedicated our church, and it's like, you know, I admit, total flesh. But it was like all the battles, all the work, it's like there was a sense of, all right, we made it. And then the next day, Pastor Dave's wife, Gail, died. They were our closest friends. They were my wife's best friend. Right to the bottom. 24 hours later, after Chuck was here, I was on my way to California to the funeral. It's called life. And you don't have to have done anything to deserve it. It's called life. But Jesus Christ will be there in those times if you're willing to call out to Him. And you say, those are fine words. And I say, stop right there. Have you done it? Have you truly called out to Him? Or do you hear these things we say on Wednesday nights and think, that sounds good in theory? And I mean it. If you're not a believer here, I love to throw out challenges to non-believers. If you've never prayed before, pray. He'll hear this prayer. Say, God, if you're real, make yourself real to me. I dare you. If you really mean it, brace yourself, because God is real, and He will make Himself real to you. I will point out in verse 15 of this passage that we do have one problem here in the psalm that is being written here. He says, my confusion is continually before me. Now when you got that, you got a problem. James 3:16 says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. If you've got confusion, you got a problem. I'm amazed that oftentimes people will approach a decision in their life, they are totally confused about the whole thing, but they just keep plowing ahead. You know, it's like, you know, your body's got a mind of its own. You just keep going, and you know, pastor's kind of jogging beside you. What's going on? I'm really confused. And I'm like, stop. And oftentimes we just keep moving in our confusion, going, God, you know, why are you guiding me through confusion? He's not guiding you through confusion. If you're confused, He's not guiding you. Stop. There will be clarity. And there will be rest. And there will be peace. These decisions that you're facing, do you feel peace about it? Is there rest? When you go, I'm going to do A. I'm totally at peace with this. I'm totally at rest with this. This is what God wants me to do. Now, I'm not giving an excuse for you to go, unless I'm 110%, I'm not moving. Well, camp out, because you ain't going anywhere. And I don't mean, but there is a rest, there is a peace, and there is not confusion. If you're asking, and now I get letters from them that say, it's hell here, it's terrible, my world is just breaking apart, and I'm going, hello? Hello, and you know, those are the times that's everything your pastor can do to bite his tongue and not say, all right, I told you so. What would be my advice at that point? Back up. Just back up. Back up to where you lost track of His voice. It's like, well, I remember the last time I heard Him was at XYZ. We'll go there, wherever it was. And wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Seek counsel. Pray. Seek His peace. Find out why there's confusion. You know who the author of confusion is? Satan is the author of confusion. And he's going to mess with your head and mess with your life and take you down a life of confusion. Well, you'll spend the rest of your life out there. And people, I say, come back to the Lord. Oh, not right now. I'm just a little confused. Well, it's because you're not with the Lord. That's why you're confused. And here the writer of this psalm definitely has confusion. And if God was in control of this situation where he's talking here, then I would ask, why is there confusion? Going on, let's go to where we left off. He says, yea, for the sake are we killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, if that rings a bell for you, it's because Paul quoted this in chapter 8 of the book of Romans. Verse 36 of Romans says, and it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul was identifying with the writer of Psalms of the fact that there is trial, there is tribulations, and there's times, and listen to me, believer, there are times where in your heart of hearts you wonder, what in the world is God doing? See, I'm not here to beat you tonight about that, because I would have to be first in line. Say, oh, Pastor, you're saying sometimes you doubt God and question God? Guilty as charged. I'm not proud of that. And God corrects me for that. But there's sometimes a doubt. I wonder, God, what are you doing? Now I have 150 reasons to look at every day and wonder, God, what are you doing? Now He's teaching me through you guys. And I have to take a step back and go, so be it. Whatever you're doing, God, it's good with me. My wife and I were talking about it this morning. And I says, you know what? I don't know that I like it, but I have grown to accept it. And I'm growing in the peace of just saying, whatever you're doing, God, that's fine. You just do that. I trust you. Because He always comes out on top. But I think it's important when we look in the passage where Paul quotes this in Romans 8, and the very next verse, in verse 37, says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. In other words, we don't just beat it, gang. You like that, John Corson? Little addition there, gang. We don't just beat it, gang. But what's the key here? Through Him who loved us. Through Him. And that is what we have found out, right? All in this chapter here. That it is through Jesus Christ that we find the victory. It is not through us. Again, unbeliever, you will never get control of your life. There, deep thoughts by Pastor Tim. You are never going to get control of your life. I don't care if you have 90 plus years. You will fail. You're wasting time where you could live in peace. You could have control, at least in the element of God. You could have peace, joy, rest. You all know the story of Voltaire. He scathed against God. Right up until the very end. And then he wanted someone to hide him from God. See, he knew God was there just like you do. You know God's there. You say, no, no. No, I'm an atheist. I don't believe you. I don't believe you exist. You say, okay, well, I'm an agnostic. I'm not sure. I don't believe that either. You're sure. You know He's there. You've stood outside at night and you've looked at the sky. And you know that's not evolution. You know that's God. Not true. You may not understand Him. And if you're on that side, you won't understand Him. You ever opened up one of them Gideon books, you know, in a hotel room? And you don't understand any of it. Because you have to have God in you. You have to be able to look through His eyes. You say yes, but there's no turning back, is there? Nope. No, there's no turning back. You can't try Christianity. You say, I've had people tell me that. I tried that whole Jesus thing. It didn't work for me. No, you didn't. You can't try Christianity. You know, it's not on a return basis. You can't hold the receipt and things don't work out. Take it back. No, no. If you truly are born again, my friend, you are born again for eternity, and there is no way out. You've been adopted in the family. You're one of the King's kids. There's no place in all the universe to hide. He knows where you are. He knows every thought. So you see, in Rome and in the light of all of that, you know that God is real, and you know that He is the only way. What's holding you back, really? Have you ever asked yourself that? What is it that keeps me from becoming born again? I'll tell you tonight. You do. It's not that there's not enough evidence. There's not that there's not enough fact. Not that God is not a loving God. It's none of these reasons that you try to spiel out with all your friends of why you have not become born again. The bottom line is you love yourself. It's you. And you want to continue to sin. And you know what? I don't blame you. My advice to you, if you're not a believer here tonight, and you choose not to live for God, is to go out there and sin big time. And I'm not being facetious. I would. I mean, if you're going to burn for this, enjoy it. And I'm not being facetious again. I'm being quite honest. If you're going to pay for eternity, well, then grab all the gusto you can get. Rob, steal, do whatever it takes. Just live it up. Because you don't have very much time. I, on the other hand, want more than this thing we call life. I want more than whatever I get. 50, 60 years if I'm lucky. I don't know. I think my stomach's going to explode one of these days. So maybe 40. But in light of that, I want more than this. I want to be able to have eternity. And I want abundant life as long as I'm here, and I want to rest, and I want to be at peace. He goes on in verse 23. He says, Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. You guys ever feel like God's asleep on you? Hello, God. Are you awake out there? God's not asleep. God never sleeps. He doesn't take vacations. He doesn't check out. He doesn't punch out and go home. He's on duty 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. He never closes. But I understand this mentality here. Wake up, God. Can't you see the situation I'm in? And I'm telling you tonight, He definitely sees the situation you're in better than you do. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. And that's what it's all about, is God's mercy. I feel that there is a situation many of us are going through these days, and I think a lot of us are going through trials. Well, I know a lot of us are going through trials. It's because Satan hates you. And Satan hates his church. And he wants to kill you, and he wants to stop us. And you say, that's awfully black and white and extreme. Yeah, I was trying to make it as clear as I could. And in light of that, he applies a lot of pressure on you to try to stop you. And he whispers crazy things in your ear, tells you you're not worthy to serve God. You've sinned too much this time. God will never take you back. And tells you things like, you know what? If Pastor Tim ever found out what you really were doing, he'd throw you out of this church. I think if you ever found out what I know about all of you guys, you probably won't want to go to this church. And if you knew what was in my heart, you probably wouldn't want me as your pastor. Because see, I'm just a man too. And Satan hits me too. Now, I'm not cutting myself any slack, and I'm not asking for forgiveness and not making any excuses. But I am telling you that there's this big boat, and we're all on it together, and it's called Earth. And there's only one way off of this planet. You die. That's it. Now, I'm hoping for the only alternative, which is the rapture. But excluding that, the only way we leave this planet is we die. You say, what about all spaceships? Aren't we moving out into space? Oh, yeah. The farther we go out there, the more emptiness we find. There's only one way off. The question is, what's on the other side, really? What's over there? You're saying, you know, you're bringing up a lot of stuff I don't like to think about. That's my job, to bring up stuff you don't want to think about. But it is coming, and the other side is waiting, and the choice is yours. And this is real, man. This is very, very, very real. And I don't care what kind of picture religion has painted for you out there. But this ain't religion I'm talking about. This is Jesus. And there's a big difference. And He loves all of us here tonight. And if you're not saved tonight, we can point you in the right direction. But He hears you. Talk to Him. Tell Him you're ready. He knows what's in your heart. You need no little card with the sinner's prayer on it. There's no four spiritual laws tracts to pass out here. You're not going to not get into heaven because, you know, you missed you used a noun instead of a verb in the sinner's prayer there. Just talk to Him. He knows. And if you're a believer tonight and you've lost your way, it happens. It happens. Stop and back up. Stop and back up. God does not work in confusion. He works in peace and He works in rest. You say, yes, but man, I've really messed up since I've been out here. He still loves you. He'll still take you back. It doesn't matter what you've done. And that's not my words. That's the Bible's words. He can wash you as white as snow. And probably the only reason you're even thinking about this now is because you know how much He did wash away out of your life. And how much you had to be forgiven of. And how much He did forgive you. I think all of us have reason to go to the Lord in prayer and reason to praise Him. Either tonight's the night of salvation for you, and you can pray on that. Or tonight's the night that, you know what, you've been lost in the spiritual fog and you're ready to get back home again. So you can repent and God will go, okay, come back home, and then that's it. Or if you're not in one of those situations, and things are good for you, you're on the mountaintop tonight, and praise God, I don't know how to tell you this, but the valley's coming. So be strong in the Lord. Remember the words. Remember those apostles on the boat that night when they saw Jesus come walking on the water. See, only a few guys got to see that. But you got to be in a boat, and you got to be in a storm to see that kind of thing. Let's pray. Father, we give You the glory for all these things tonight. And I just pray, first of all, for anyone here that tonight is the night of salvation for them. And they're feeling awkward right now. They don't know really what to say. And they're probably scared to death and thinking, oh no, He said there's no way back out of this. And do I really want to do this? And the devil is hammering hard to try to keep them from making that life decision, that eternity decision. And I pray for Your Spirit now, Lord, to be there, that You would bind Satan, something we cannot do, but You can, and that You would be able to let them see clearly hear clearly, that they might make a free will choice tonight. If they choose no, Lord, I know you will not make them, and I would not make them either. But if they choose yes, then help them along, Lord, in finding you. Let them feel your presence and just love them as I know you will, Lord. And for those of us that have lost our spiritual way and we're just trying to find our way back, Lord, you tell us that you're the light. And I know that that's more than a flashlight, Lord. That's high beams directing us home if we're just willing to look for you. And for those of us that are going through trials, Lord, may we seek to see you walking across the waters. And knowing in the midst of the storm is where we get to see the glorious. It's the tough things that we go through that refines us and that we get to give God these great glory for what he's doing in us. Not our own doing, not our own righteousness, but your righteousness and your doing. And Father, all of us, no matter where we stand tonight, Lord, spiritually speaking, have reason to give you glory. You are God. You are the one that truly does walk through the storm, Lord, across the waters in the midst of the storm to give us peace, to give us rest, to say those words, peace, be still, and calm all the storms. Who is this man that even the waves and the wind obey him? He's God. Creator in flesh, the I am of the I am. Thank you for, Lord, being so gracious. Thank you for being so merciful. You have done all the work. We just kind of stumble to you, Lord, and you take us. We don't deserve it, Lord, but you continue. My heart, Lord, and my prayer goes out to everyone in this group here tonight. Thanks for letting us be a family. It's a great bunch of people, Lord. You've done a great, great work, even through all the storms. So I won't ask you tonight, Lord, to stop sending them. I just ask you, Lord, that you continue with us through the storms. Make us strong. Make us into disciples. We praise your name. Amen. If you need any prayer, seek someone out.